Chapter 12. Choose the Narrow Road from Norfolk. A Vanguard Defends Sound Doctrine. In 1921, two significant African-American leaders, the late Pastor James Drew and the late Dr. Samuel Proctor, were born in Norfolk. While I assisted Drew for 8 years, he told me many stories about his childhood experiences growing up in the Titustown community. Proctor wrote in his autobiography that he was raised in Norfolk's Huntersville neighborhood. His grandfather pastored a church in Titustown, and his grandparents lived in its parsonage nearby. So, I assume that Proctor might have crossed paths with Drew during their childhoods. As young men, these future leaders faced the same challenges following Christ in a segregated, white-dominated society. Also, both came on the scene as the severe controversy between white fundamentalist and white liberal theologians required them to choose between two opposing doctrinal positions. They had to accept one side or the other in order to benefit from white-controlled seminary systems. By this time, each white seminary had chosen to teach dogmatically either fundamentalism or liberalism's presuppositions about the reliability and authority of the Bible. Drew and Proctor took opposite theological roads from the same starting point. Contrasting their lives and ministries provides a case study about the reasons why many African Americans do not participate in evangelical missions. I believe that the existence of these two pathways came about as a result of an intense spiritual warfare that had been raging among white churches, denominations, and seminaries. By tearing down enemy strongholds in their paths, a vanguard defends the masses from the front. I give insights in this chapter on the spiritual warfare surrounding the Bible that you will face when strategically mobilizing the masses for missions. This chapter provides historical background to the spiritual conflict, so you may strategically defend the true gospel and the authority of God's Word. By contrasting the doctrinal choices of Drew and Proctor, I expose the demobilizing consequences of choosing to believe white liberals' attacks on the Bible. This contrast challenges you to join a movement of African-American believers who respect the Bible's authority and take a stand against false liberal theology. Follow the example of the Apostle Paul, who constantly defended and confirmed the true gospel while using the Bible to persuade people to believe and follow Jesus. Philippians 1:7, Acts 28:23. Additionally, I show how entering into a personal relationship with Christ provides the vital spiritual foundation for social action. Entering white spiritual warfare. As I said in an earlier chapter, I believe that postmillennialism and missionary uplift ideologies were a part of Satan's setup for his spiritual ambush that came after the turn of the 20th century. Whites holding these ideologies trusted in evolutionary social progress, morality, productivity, and civilization, but devalued sound Bible doctrine and the true gospel. At Bowen's Congress on Africa, for example, no one used the Bible, and none spoke of the transforming power of the gospel and God's Word. To review, while African Americans struggled under white racist discrimination after the Civil War, Satan was unleashing a fierce spiritual attack on three fronts against whites and their faith in God's Word and the gospel of Christ. First, during a time of industrial and scientific revolution, Darwin's evolution theory rocked the faith of many whites. Second, German theologians applied evolution theory to Bible interpretation. They took the position that miracles were irrational myths that must be removed from the Bible. They invented higher criticism, a method of Bible interpretation that attempted to discredit anything supernatural to make it collaborate with evolution. They rejected the Bible's authority and made themselves the authority instead. White liberals studying abroad brought this destructive attack on the Bible to America, and it eventually swept through traditional seminaries and the secular colleges that taught religion classes. Third, a notion became popular with many white Americans that science should determine theology. Their modern ideology taught that there could be no reconciliation between science and faith. Their faith applied to ethics and social outreach, but not to the supernatural. Many postmillennialists accepted this attack on the Bible's authority and the true gospel. They had become disillusioned with previous kingdom-building expectations after the Civil War. They adopted this modern ideology to focus on ethics and try to change what they believed was an evolving society. This evolution-based ideology fit well with their past optimism for uplifting civilizations through social progress. Soon, they changed the gospel's definition. They limited the gospel to falsely include only salvation from society's sins, instead of trusting in Jesus Christ for personal salvation from individual sins. Known as the social gospel, it became popular among white liberals until the First World War's atrocities discredited its emphasis on creating a global community. This heated theological controversy among white theologians in the last century left the country spiritually divided. African American students wanting to find their identities in ministry after World War II entered into the aftermath of this spiritual devastation. On the one hand, they encountered white segregated fundamentalists reeling from humiliating defeats in their defense of God's Word. For example, a leading fundamentalist spokesman lost a nationally covered debate on whether evolution should be taught in schools. Once leaders in social outreach, fundamentalists reversed their past support of social action to avoid anything that looked like the liberal social gospel. On the other hand, most traditional white seminaries and denominations adopted higher criticism and became liberal. In contrast to the fundamentalist segregation, white liberal seminaries welcomed key African American students and provided them scholarships. By accepting African Americans, white liberals found the future leaders needed to champion social gospel doctrines that most whites began rejecting after World War I. As pastors Drew and Proctor began preparing for the ministry in the 1950s, they took opposite doctrinal roads. Dr. Proctor became the white liberals' champion who took up their attacks on the Bible and its true gospel. He especially championed white false teaching at HBCUs. Drew took the road less followed, at that time, by many African American leaders. Looking back on this history, we see how the true gospel eventually prevailed, as God's power of salvation for everyone who believes, and just in time for your vanguard leadership. A narrower road. As young men, both Drew and Proctor encountered fundamentalists who believed and taught that the Bible is the authoritative and trustworthy word of God. Fundamentalists defended essential doctrines founded upon the belief that God inspired men supernaturally to write the Bible without error when given. The Bible is God-breathed, yet He did not dictate His revelation to make the writers into robots. God used human language so that it must be interpreted normally and literally. Therefore, the essential Bible doctrines defended by fundamentalists were always that Jesus Christ is God the Son, born of a virgin, died as a substitute to pay the punishment for our sins, rose again, commissioned His disciples to make disciples of all nations, and will come again as promised. They believed the Bible's teaching of a literal heaven and hell. They believed that everyone must be born again by putting their faith in Jesus Christ as God and Savior. To fundamentalists, these non-negotiable essentials have eternal consequences. Unfortunately, after the Civil War, many seminaries that defended these true doctrines also practiced racial segregation. They remained silent during Jim Crow oppression and the Civil Rights Movement. Their rejection caused much hurt among African Americans. Those practicing racial discrimination deserve to forfeit their title of being Bible-believing Christians. Instead, they kept the title, and their segregation discredited the good cause of defending the fundamentals of our faith. Dr. Proctor's autobiography describes the hurt that white segregation brought African Americans. Quote, "Even as children, we knew that there was a huge wall out there that no black person could ever go over and around, regardless of our qualifications. It's difficult to describe our feelings of the respectable white Christians who sang in church choirs, served as deacons, trustees, and elders in downtown churches, who joined the Boy Scouts, and sat on city councils, court benches, and in the Congress, yet felt no shame in endorsing this wholesale racial discrimination." End quote. As a result, Proctor made the following stereotypical judgment against all fundamentalists. Quote, "My seminary training helps me see how orthodox, fundamentalist Christianity, with its credulous literalism about the Bible, ended up as a religion that found reasons in the Bible to accept slavery and the subjugation of women. A religion that ignored Jesus, its Lord, and became comfortable with the rich. a religion that subjugated and exploited all the darker-skinned people of the world for the comfort of whites, a religion that quietly endorsed militarism and bloodshed everywhere. In the hands of the fundamentalists, Christianity had become an embarrassment to Jesus." End quote. Drew chose the fundamentalist theological road. He believed in the authority of the Bible, regardless of how whites misused it. His choice subjected Drew to humiliating racism from segregated whites, and to insults from blacks who followed white liberals and went in the opposite doctrinal direction. Schofield's Reference Bible and the Colored Union Mission. James Drew came to Christ and received training at Norfolk's Colored Union Mission, which operated outside of the traditional black church network. His African-American pastor, James A. Handy, founded this compassionate ministry after seeing the desperate plight of many homeless blacks. The white and segregated homeless mission turned them away without assistance. Unable to attend segregated evangelical colleges himself, Pastor Handy taught his students the Bible using the Schofield Reference Bible's notes as their training curriculum. White fundamentalists published the study Bible in 1909 to refute white liberals' false doctrine. As a result of Drew's studies with a Schofield Reference Bible, he and other future leaders accepted the Bible as authoritative. By applying the literal interpretation of the Bible as God's inspired word, they defined the gospel as Jesus' deity, death, and resurrection for the atonement of sin. They also embraced the Great Commission as making disciples for Christ of all nations. They especially appreciated the gospel's power to improve men's lives by impressing them in a moral compass through sound Bible teaching. This background led Pastor Drew to seek formal Bible training at a white evangelical Bible college. While a letter carrier in Norfolk, Drew graduated from Norfolk State University. After receiving a cold shoulder from other Bible colleges, Drew completed a 3-year Bible training program at Washington Bible College near Washington, D.C. He told me stories about making the 4-hour drive back and forth to the campus each week. He made this long drive to break the racial barrier for the young men who followed him in ministry. Drew's conviction that the Bible is God's authoritative word became evident in his commitment to fulfilling Christ's Great Commission. His church supported black and white missionaries. Naomi Dose, an African-American missionary from his church, served in Liberia and co-founded the Carver Bible College there. His church sent one of its best leaders, Pastor Ola Moore, as a missionary to Nigeria for 10 years. Church members financially supported both black and white missionaries. They defined the gospel as the good news of God's grace in giving salvation from sin and its punishment through faith in Jesus Christ. They proclaimed this gospel in their community through a 5-week summer Bible school and challenged African Americans to declare it to the ends of the earth. Drew preached the Bible's true gospel that Christ gave the Apostle Paul. Quote, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Defending and confirming this true gospel put Drew outside of the mainstream traditional African American church system. In Norfolk's Park Place community, he pastored a small, non-denominational church that met in 2 buildings, a converted house, and a small former forklift repair shop. I heard students heading to Virginia Union's University Seminary label him an Oreo for his alliance with white evangelical Christians. As he broke segregation barriers, Drew remained humble but fiercely persistent and undeterred. He faced humiliating rejection from both blacks and whites, but nothing stopped him from challenging others to take up his cause and proclaim the true gospel at home and abroad. Pastor Drew died as a relatively unknown pioneer in American black history. The good seed that he sowed in his legacy has yet to bear fruit in our nation and world. You may change that as you rise up with a heart for Christ's gospel and for a lost world. Take his narrow road that leads to life. A balanced mission. As Pastor Drew ministered, he bridged the divided views of fundamentalists and liberals on social outreach, community development, and the true gospel. Liberal theologians made social outreach their gospel and community development their mission. Most fundamentalists overreacted to the liberal social gospel back then by avoiding any kind of social outreach in the States. They limited their mission to mostly preaching the true gospel to introduce people to a personal relationship with Christ individually. Fundamentalists believe that social justice would naturally follow as individuals came to Christ. Racial justice meant reporting of personal prejudice and loving one's neighbor instead of confronting institutions or supporting African Americans in their political struggle for equality. In the 1960s, African American leaders interpreted fundamentalist silence and non-involvement in the civil rights movement as assent to the unjust status quo. They saw fundamentalist emphasis on personal salvation as a problem that kept whites from recognizing society's sins against black people. Many African American leaders considered the process of accepting Jesus as one's personal savior as a white Protestant doctrine that maintained the status quo injustice of white society. The resulting racial and doctrine division created the belief that ministry must be only one or the other, either evangelism or social outreach, and not both, as Christ commanded. The stand by fundamentalists against social outreach, combined with segregation, alienated many African American leaders who then embraced only the social gospel. Proctor correctly called it a cop-out for fundamentalists to label concern for human suffering as a liberal or social gospel. Unfortunately, he made the social gospel the means of personal salvation. He preached, "One sure way to go to hell is to ignore the social gospel. The gospel is by nature social." End quote. Drew demonstrated a fresh commitment to combine both evangelism for personal salvation from individual sins and community development. He mobilized his church for evangelism while he tirelessly spearheaded community development initiatives to empower the poor. Drew must have been well acquainted with the poor. After World War II, many houses in the Titustown neighborhood where he grew up with his grandmother deteriorated into slums. Almost every one of his sermons challenged listeners to minister to the poor who lived in the church's neighborhood. His outreach included establishing a preschool, a community library, and a thrift store, and building a workshop. Drew responded to many requests for assistance from the poor. "I spent many days crawling under houses with him to fix plumbing problems. He specialized in fixing stoves and furnaces, but made many kinds of emergency repairs." Pastor Drew became a champion for the poor on several levels in the city. He enrolled his children in a Christian school to break through the racial barrier for other African American students there. Some in his congregation wished he had spent more time inside the church's four walls rather than exhausting himself and others on many outreaches to the poor. When the church's neighborhood became one of the most violent in the city, Drew lived there in a house donated to the church. He remained a part of the community even though he had the means and opportunity to live elsewhere. He stayed even after a purse snatcher struck his wife and, on another occasion, a man robbed her at gunpoint. Drew balanced meeting social needs through community development with confirming Christ's true gospel and with teaching the Bible as trustworthy and authoritative. His dedication to community development became recognized by a national leader in social outreach, Dr. Anthony Campolo, who endorsed Pastor Drew's vision for empowering the poor. Drew's appreciation for political action came across as he expressed gratitude often for leaders in the civil rights movement, regardless of their theology. "Gratefully praising God for Drew and Proctor's generation of African American leaders, I give them all due respect for their sacrificial and courageous struggles for civil rights. Yet, I ask for grace and the chance to explain the tragic consequences that eventually came about when Proctor and others championed, with good intentions, the road where white liberal doctrine rejected the Bible's authority." The next chapter outlines the tragic results of taking this broad road to destruction. "I challenge you to respect, above all opinions, the Bible as God's word and choose His road to life."